So, question for you, have you read anything supernatural today? Have you read anything supernatural today? Oh, Eric read the Bible. So Eric was the only one, and I know Rick nodded his head down. So some of you read something supernatural this morning. But this morning we're going to focus on, as we've been going through the four pillars of the church, worship, word, evangelism, and compassion, today we're going to look at the Word of God. And I know last week we took it out of order and we started with mission and evangelism. And I know that confused people. It's like, you can't put evangelism before the Word. And yes, I know, but we were going to Macedonia, so we had to get things a little out of order. But today we're going to look at God's Word. We're going to look at the importance of the foundation of the Scriptures, the Word of God, to us as believers, as the church. And my goal today is to give you fresh zeal to read God's Word. My goal is today that you'll leave this place and saying, I've got to go and read my Bible. I've got to go and read the Word of God. You know, in 2017, Barna Research did a research project on scripture literacy and Bible reading. And they found that 58% of Americans, 58% desire to read the Bible more often. 87% of Americans actually own a Bible. And many of you own multiple Bibles. But only 20%, and I believe that's quite a high number, 20% read the Bible more than four times a week or four times or more a week and believe it to be the inspired Word of God. 20% believe it to be the inspired Word of God. D.L. Moody says, you know, the Scriptures are not given for our information, they were given for our transformation. It's not just information. It's given to us for our transformation. So today I'm going to look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And for those of you who have been around me for the last 6 months, know that I'm just enjoying reading through the Psalms and meditating on the Psalms. And if you want to just be blessed in the morning, just read one psalm a day. And when it comes to Psalm 119, you can take the whole day. But it's such a blessing to read the Psalms. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 19, and it's a powerful declaration of God, His revelation to us. And so I'm going to read the whole Psalm and then focus in on just a few verses today. Starting at verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Amen. This psalm is a celebration of God's revelation of Himself. You know, begins with "the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim His handiwork." Creation itself speaks of God. I don't know if any of you have heard the sermon or the talk that Louis Giglio gave on the majesty of God through creation. And literally, scientists have found out that all of creation is pulsing with a sound. All of creation, the stars, the planets, are all just declaring something, and it's the glory of God. All of creation, as we look at creation around us and we see the trees and as they come into blossom and all the pollen has come out at this time of the year and affected all of us, and then life goes through these cycles, but everything is connected and interdependent, but dependent on the Creator God. There's someone, something that everything points to as being the source of all things. And we look at that and we declare God is good. There has to be a God. Romans 1 and 2 says that there has to be a God. Everything points to a Creator. That is the general revelation of God. But then we have the special revelation of God. The special revelation of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh. As I read earlier in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have Jesus as the Word, but we also call the Bible the Word of God. And there's no discrepancy, because Jesus is God's special revelation of Himself to mankind. The Bible is God's special revelation of Himself to mankind. The Bible reveals Jesus to us. From cover to cover, it points to Jesus. The Old Testament points to the need for a Messiah, the coming Messiah. The tabernacle speaks of the time when Jesus will dwell on earth, and the time when the Holy Spirit will dwell in us. All of the Bible speaks about Jesus, and that's the special revelation of God. The Bible is God's living Word and special revelation to us. It's not a guidebook. It's not just a good series of sayings and collections of ancient writings. It's God's Word to us. And with all these revelations of God, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I recently heard a pastor was preaching, and he said, if you're struggling with temptation, and you're struggling to overcome temptation, walk outside and look at the sky. Just stare at the sky. And he says, pretty soon you'll realize there is a God, and your temptation will fade away. Look at the sky. Just look at God's general revelation of Himself. But we have God's special revelation in His Word to us. So Psalm 19 begins with a general revelation. The first six verses talks about the majesty of the universe and the majesty of God's creation. But then David changes, and in verse 7 through 9, he talks about the special revelation of God to us and the Word of God. And he begins to sing about the law of God, the Word of God. And so today we're just going to focus on those three verses, verse 7, 8, and 9. And I'm going to rush through this, but there's six names for the Word of God. There's six names for the Bible. There's six attributes or adjectives, and then there are six ministries of the Word of God. And we're going to go through these quickly. So the first one is verse 7, and the first half of verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And when we read that, we read the law of the Lord, immediately we think of some negative connotations of the law. When we read the law, we sometimes think of Paul in his writings, excuse me, and how he says, you know, the law cannot save you, because it just tells us how poor and weak we are in being able to obey the law. And so when we hear the word law, we think of the old covenant, we think of the failure of man to maintain the requirements, the righteous requirements of God. But actually, as you read this word and study what David is writing here, the word law refers to the Torah, which is actually the instructions of God. The instructions of God of how to live this Christian life. And a good translation of that regularly means it's the Word of God. So when you see law in Psalm 19, it's the Word of God. And it's referring to God's instructions to us, instructions for life. Psalm 19 is kind of like a mini Psalm 119. The two are very connected. And so the same thing applies there. Whenever you read law in Psalm 119, read the Word of God, the instructions of God. All over the Old Testament, we have pictures of Jesus. We have pictures, we have types of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. So the law of God, the Word of God, points us to Jesus. And so the first attribute or adjective of this law of God is that it is perfect. It's perfect. It's without fault. It has no error and no fault. It doesn't need to be revised. It doesn't need to be added to. It's perfect. It's complete. It's like a fine surgical instrument. And as we read it, it does its work. It does the work of God surgically, finely, perfectly. You know, the Bible was, when we just had a discussion in the Sunday school class, the Bible was originally written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. And so you may say, well, you know, if we're not reading it in the ancient languages, the original languages, how can it be perfect? And we have so many translations available to us. And so my instruction, well, my advice to you is find a translation that is as close as possible to the original language, the words of the original language in its translation. And there are many different translations. So which is the best? And it may surprise you, and it may offend some people, but the King James Version is not the best translation. It's not the best translation. And today, as certain discoveries have been made, historical discoveries have been made, the newer translations, going back to the study of the original languages, are really good word-for-word translations. Again, I don't want to discourage you, but paraphrases and additions to it, like the Message or even the Passion Bible or J.B. Phillips's paraphrase of the New Testament, these are good, but they should be held as a comparison to, not the only word that we read. I personally read the ESV, and I find that it's an accurate translation, but also reads really well, and that's the version that I preach from. But when I'm preparing messages, I'm looking across multiple translations to see what is the, and look at the original languages as well. And that's important for us to do. God's Word is perfect. And so the ministry of this Word of God is that it revives the soul. It revives the soul. What is reviving? If somebody has a heart attack and their heart stops beating, we revive them. We breathe new life back into them. Reviving literally is to take back to its original position. So if somebody is being revived, we're bringing them back to a healthy position. God's Word, as we read it, revives the soul. It brings new life to the soul. It reorients us and puts us back into the original position that God intends us to be. That is God's law. That is God's Word to us. Do you need new life today? Do you need to be revived? Have you come in here this morning and said, I just want to get through another week? Linda, you need to be revived. God is good, and His Word revives you and reorients you. It's truth, and it's perfect. It's found in the Word of God. Secondly, the second part of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord. What is a testimony? A testimony is an account, a recounting of something that happened, an accurate record of something that has taken place. A testimony would be, for example, the recalling, the recounting of the children of Israel being taken out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea. That's a testimony. And it doesn't just record historical facts. It also points to the Savior. It points to the God that saved them and brought them out of Egypt. So a testimony is something that bears reminding about the character and nature of God. God's Word is a testimony that speaks of His character and nature. What He has done, who He is, and what He wants us to be. So the attribute of the testimony is that it is true, it's sure. It is sure, it's trustworthy, it's reliable. You know, when you go to court and somebody gives a testimony, you want to make sure that that testimony is reliable. It's true, it's sure. The Bible's testimony is true. It is sure. It's a foundation that you can build your life on. It's not just a guide. It's a true testimony that you can build your life on. There's no other foundation. There's no other foundation as secure as the Word of God. And what's the ministry of this testimony? The ministry is that it makes wise the simple. It makes wise the simple. And when we hear the word simple, we think of a foolish person or an intelligent person, but that's not the case. What the word really means is inexperienced but teachable. Simple means you're inexperienced but teachable. So you're ready to receive. I want to learn. I want to grow. I have a simple understanding, but by God's grace, my understanding is going to grow. That's what the testimony of the word of the Lord does. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." The third one, the first part of verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The precepts of the Lord, they're right, rejoicing the heart. And the psalmist used the term precepts. The precepts are the practical instructions, can also be translated as orders. These words, this book contains the instructions, the practical day-to-day instructions of how to live this life. That's what God's Word gives us. The instructions given by the Almighty God to us. And the attribute of these is that they are right. They're right. God's instructions are simply right. They're not just precepts for an idea, but they're the right precepts. And they're instructions for us to walk the path that God has given to us. He's planned for us. I was just speaking in a baptism class this morning and saying, when you follow God in baptism, He puts your life on rails. He gives you that instruction, that way to go, and you do not deviate left or right. That's the precepts of God. They are right. And it may sound, when we hear the word precepts, we think, that's heavy, that's burdensome. There's no freedom in that. You know, we're Americans, we like to have our freedom. No one's going to tell me what to do, right? God's word is God's character and nature. And it goes in against our nature to say, well, I'm going to follow God's precepts. But you know, God is loving, He is good. The path that He has for us is a pathway of joy, of peace, of growth, of blessing. Why wouldn't we follow that pathway? They're not restrictive. It's a path that leads to joy. That's the ministry of this precept. Verse 8 says, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart, following the guidance of God's word, leads to joy. It leads to joy. It leads to peace. That true, deep-seated knowing God's word brings joy to your life. Who wants more joy? Everybody wants more joy. It's found in God's word as we follow His precepts. God never imposes His will on us. God doesn't force us into submission. God loves us so much that He's given us these precepts that will give us joy. Our Creator knows what's good for us. Our Creator knows what's good for us. In 1 John 5, verse 3, we read, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." They're not burdensome. There's joy in that. The second part of verse 8, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." The psalmist gets more specific. So he goes from the precepts, now he says the commandments of the Lord. These are the instructions to commandments, but these instructions are more serious. These are the commandments, and they're not just general guides. I think I've lost. There we go. They're not just general guides. They are issues of life or death. That is the commandments of God. They're not to be taken lightly. It's an issue of life or death. And these commandments, they lead to purity. They lead to purity as we walk out our life. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So how do we live a life of purity? By meditating, by storing up the word of God in our lives. From that, meditating on the commandments of God, comes purity of action. Purity of action comes from purity of thought. We only act from what we think, from what we process. And what do we think is because what we meditate on, what we dwell on, what we take in with our eyes will eventually come out in our actions and in our thoughts leading to our actions. You know, the old, I don't think they use it anymore, but the old computer programming phrase that says garbage in, garbage out. What you put into your mind is what's going to come out. Follow the commandments of God and you will live a life of purity. This is why I am so big on reading the Bible. I'm encouraging you to read the Bible. You're struggling with sin, you're struggling with impurity in your life because you're not spending time in the Word of God, the commandments of God, and therefore you're good. Because what is the ministry of the commandments? The second part of that, it's enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. Scientists and psychologists, and Eric can probably bear witness to this, the eyes are the window to the soul. There's so much more in the eyes than we'll ever imagine. Doctors using eyes for diagnoses, but also you can look someone in the eye and you can kind of see where they are. You can see where they are spiritually. You can see where they are. There's a heaviness or there's a joy. There's a lightness in their eyes. Following the commandments of God enlightens the eyes. I love the word that the NIV uses, that there's a radiance in the eyes. But Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 6 as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Purity of thought can be seen in the eyes. Purity of thought can be seen in the eyes. Impure thought patterns. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a heaviness if we're not following the commandments of God. Then verse 9 begins with, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And this may not seem to fit well, because the fear of the Lord is not a name for the Bible we've ever heard. Doesn't seem to fit. Where's the psalmist going with this? But really, what he's saying is that the fear of the Lord is a natural response of those that meditate on God's word. The fear of the Lord is respect. It's looking at God and revering Him. It's a holy reverence for God. And as we meditate on God's word, we develop a fear of the Lord. It's a healthy respect and reverence for God. So the fear of the Lord really does fit into the word of God as a name for God's word. You know, we live in a day and age where people pick and choose portions of the scripture that they like. They throw out other portions of the scripture because it doesn't quite fit with their lifestyle. And they choose which areas of the Bible to dwell on because that looks good and sounds good. And then the other portions that don't fit with my immoral lifestyle, I'm going to throw out. My friends, that's not fear of the Lord. That's rejection of the Lord. We cannot live a life picking half the Bible or portions of the Bible. It's either the whole Word of God or none at all. God's Word does not submit to our will. We submit ourselves to God's will, to His Word. There must be a fear of the Lord, a holy respect, as we submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word. It's no ordinary book. Let us have a healthy respect for the Word of God. And the attribute of this is cleanness. The fear of the Lord is clean. There's purity as we submit ourselves to the Word of God. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a whole nother sermon. And gave himself up for her But verse 26, that he, this is Christ, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. Reading aloud the word of God in the house of God cleanses the house of God, cleanses the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Reading aloud the word of God. And we've done this a number of years ago, but we need to do it again, where we just spend 24 hours or spend 48 hours just taking turns to just read over the microphone the word of God, letting the word of God resound in this building. There's power in that. There's a cleansing effect in that. And the ministry of this word of God, the fear of the Lord is clean, it's enduring forever. The word of God, the Bible will endure forever. Satan has tried to destroy the Bible ever since it started being assembled. Every communist dictatorship, every dictator in the world, one of the first things that they try to do is eradicate the Bible from their nation. Why is that? Because it's a different kingdom. It does not submit itself to the kingdom of man. The word of God will never fail. It will never be eradicated by any effort of man. Amen. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. It's the most published, it's the most widely read, and it's the most republished book in all of human history by far and away. And it will continue to do so. It cannot fail. It will endure. And the last one, finally, we come to verse 9. The rules of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The rules of the Lord are true. It's the sixth and final description of the word of God. And a better translation for the rules are the judgments, the verdicts of God, the judgments of God. This is the final verdict that God issues over the world, is his word. It's the final pronouncement of his authority over the word, over the world. You know, when we read judgments, we read about it, or we think about a judge that has written a report. That's his final judgments of the case that he has heard. And this is what the Bible talks about here. It's the judgments of the Lord. He has viewed all of history and pronounced his judgment. Throughout Scripture, we read that, but specifically, the final judgment was when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's the final judgment of God on the sins of man. Jesus took on the punishment that was due to us. That was the judgment of God that we deserved, but Jesus took for us. That is the word of God. These judgments are true. John 17, 17, Jesus was praying for his disciples, and he was about to commission them to go and proclaim the gospel. He's commissioning them to go and to share the gospel across the whole world, and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is saying, sanctify them, prepare them with the word, cover them with your word. He was setting them aside for ministry, but he says that God's word is what they need. Sanctify them, cleanse them, prepare them for the ministry. And then the final ministry of the word of God, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgment of God is righteous. It leads to righteousness, a right standing with God. The judgments of God lead to a right standing with God. It's being in that right standing with God. And it's only as a result, again, of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. No amount of good works, no amount of reading the Bible will put you in a righteous position with God. It's only by believing on the precious Lord Jesus and what he has done for us and making him Lord of your life. Again, going back to John 1:1, Jesus is the Word. That's why John introduced Jesus as the Word, because it's the Word of God that makes us righteous before an all-holy God. It's a word, the word of God, that makes us righteous before the all-holy God. There's no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the word. We don't have time to go through the rest of the psalm, but I want to close quickly as we read the final verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Again, the words of my mouth come from the meditation of my heart. We need to constantly ask the Lord to search us, to sanctify us, to cleanse us. And the psalmist closes realizing his utter inability to walk in purity. As much as we desire to walk in purity, we're unable to do so without God's sanctifying presence through his Holy Spirit in our lives. We need God to live the way God wants us to live. We need his presence. And that's why he declares, remember, this is David, King David, and he says, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He's pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to Jesus as our rock and our redeemer. My friends, without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, without Jesus as Lord of your life, you will never be acceptable in God's sight. You'll never be righteous before him. There's no way to live good enough. Only through Jesus. And without the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, this book will just be a collection of words to you. It won't mean anything to you without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit reveals God's word to us, and it applies to us today. It is relevant today and applies to us. Many of us have heard people who say, well, I've tried to read the Bible, but it's boring. May I make a suggestion that the Bible is boring because you don't know the author? You have to know the author, and then he'll reveal truth to you through his word. And as you get to know the author, God's word comes alive, and it speaks to you, and it gives life to your bones. The Bible contains God's love letter to you. God's love letter to you. He wrote it for you. It's for your daily bread. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the truth that leads light to the pathway that God's called you to be. Love this book. Treasure this book. It's not an ordinary book. It's supernatural in its authoring. It's supernatural in its application. It's God's word. It's supernatural in its reading. Have you read something supernatural today? Allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the pages of this book. And it's through that supernatural reading, as the Holy Spirit reveals truth to you, lives are transformed. Your life will be transformed. That's why it's spiritual warfare to come and read God's word. That's why in the morning it's so hard to get out of bed and open the Bible. That's why there's so many distractions to reading God's word. It's warfare. I have people say, well, let me get on to that. If you bring your Bible to church, don't tell me it's on your phone, so it's okay, I'll just bring my phone to church. I know your Bible's on your phone, but so is Facebook, and so is Instagram, and so is text messages, and 1,000 other things that'll distract you. Bring God's word, and don't be distracted as you hear God's word, as you see God's word, as you meditate on God's word. As we close, our ministry team will be here to pray for you, and I invite you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, why don't you come forward? I'd love to pray with you, introduce you to the Savior, and then introduce you to his word. But maybe today you're sitting here and say, I just desire to read God's word more. I desire to have more of a hunger for God's word. And our ministry team would love to pray for you for that. So as we close, I invite you, let's begin a supernatural journey together. I love it when people come to me and say, I've been reading this and I don't understand. Or I've been reading, God showed me this. That's the conversations that we need to be having on a daily basis. as God is revealing truth to us. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Oh, Lord, give us a holy reverence and awe for your word. Lord, let us not take lightly these words that you have inspired to be read by us, meditated on, and memorized. Give us a passion, give us a hunger to meditate on your word, Lord. Lord, forgive us for neglecting your precepts, your commandments, your judgments, your testimony. Forgive us, Lord, for laying it aside and being distracted by the fruitless things of this world. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?